Well, anyway, I just want to welcome everyone to the Worship Service at Atlanta Church of Christ. Amen. In Gwinnett. And I'm very excited to be here this morning, to be able to worship God and to be able to praise Him on Super Bowl Sunday. And I know a lot of people are looking at Atlanta today, millions upon millions. But guess what? God is good and God is looking at us this morning. Amen. Angels from above, you know, cherubims, all of that is looking at us this morning. So we need to be excited about praising our God this morning. And today I want to talk about something that's very dear to me. And it says the sometimes forgotten character trait. The sometimes forgotten character trait. But before we dig off into that, let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for you this morning, just to be able to pray and to give you glory. Father, we do not deserve anything, but because of your greatness and because of your grace, you've allowed us to be here to worship you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just move my mind and my heart in this message, that would just help all of us to really pursue that forgotten character trait. And in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen, everybody. Go ahead and turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to hang out in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Just hang out on that side of the world. Won't be too complicated. Won't be too many scriptures. Just Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Make it real simple, because it's Super Bowl Sunday. But anyway, let's go ahead and start right now. It says, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. It says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Woo! Jesus lays it out right here. We read this passage and we wonder, what in the world is going on? Why was Jesus so adamant about what was going to happen to these cities? See, if you don't know, these cities are kind of around each other. If you had a geographical map or a GPS in your head, these cities were only about 8 miles from each other. So all of that little town, the little towns up there were close. They were near each other. And that's where Jesus spent a lot of his life, a lot of his ministry were in these different cities. And he tells the people of these cities that woe to you. And he rebukes them and he curses them because of their lack of repentance. See, in this area, Jesus had did a lot of his miracles. Some of the miracles that we know today. First of all, you think about the blind man when Jesus, the guy who was born blind, Jesus healed him in one of these cities. You think about the one who the feeding of the 5,000. Guess what? Jesus did that miracle in this region when he took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and fed 5,000 people. And there are a number of other miracles. When the centurion's son was sick, they went to this city to find Jesus. Jesus said, hold up. I will go. And the guy said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. So a lot of miracles were performed right here in this city. But something happened that the people did not want to repent. Even though all of these things were being performed, miraculous signs, guess what? The people didn't want to change. I don't know what it was. I don't know what got into them, but I think it was familiarity. I mean, a lot of them probably had known Jesus. Can you imagine when Jesus healed the blind guy? I bet a lot of people were like, we need to follow Jesus. And they probably looked at him. Hold up. That's Mary's boy. That's Mary's son. Just think when he was healing the blind man. Hold up. I was in class with Jesus. How can I follow him? Because they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a great king. And then Jesus says one thing. It would be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah, Tyre and Sidon, all these other cities. And these cities were great cities. They were metropolitan, booming metropolitans. But guess they were Gentile. They were paganistic cities. So Jesus said, I'm coming to the Jews. And I tried. But guess what? In these cities, it would be more bearable for these cities that I destroyed than for you all right here. That's amazing, isn't it? But it's not all doom and gloom. So let's keep on reading. Because it's quiet now. How come on, y'all? I need y'all energy now. I'm not coming at you right now. You're like, okay, where are you coming with this? In Matthew 11, okay, verse 25, says, at that time, Jesus said, around the same time he was talking, he said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Now, isn't this encouraging? You can imagine how the disciples probably felt when he was rebuking those cities, and then he talks about them. He says, guess what, guys? You all have been chosen by God. You all have answered that call. You all are awesome. You all are amazing. That you're not just like these people that I just spoke of. But guess what? You see Jesus in a whole different light. He says these guys had answered the call. And see, one thing I realized with us, a lot of us in here, we have answered the call. So feel good about yourself this morning, church. Don't feel bad or discouraged. When God called you, guess what? Some of you were looking for the answers in life. You were looking at all kind of religions. But when you found Jesus, you had the answers of life. You said, this is the Bible, so I need to start growing. And I found what I've been looking for. I found the precious pearls in life. Some of you were tired of the sinful roller coaster that you were on. Think about your life. Tired of just going to this relationship, that relationship. But guess what? When Jesus called you, he filled that void. When Jesus called you, you were not lonely anymore. When Jesus called you, he gave you some kind of hope. He gave you a future. I think some of you all were running, just running away. Have you ever been there where you were just running away from Jesus? Just running. You knew that you needed to have a relationship with God, but you put on those track shoes and you started running. You were just running away. Ooh, my mother's a Christian. I see her being a Christian, but I'm still running away. I know what's right, but I'm still running. And then one day you just stopped and said, you know what? I need to have a relationship with God. I need to have a relationship with God. I'm tired of running. There's nothing else out there for me. I'm tired. And then you became a disciple, and now your life has changed for the better. And then some of us, we hit rock bottom when Jesus was trying to call us. Have you ever been there? Where just your life felt like it was going downhill. That everything that you tried, everything that you had to offer, everything that you put your mind to, it didn't work right for you. Everything that you really gave your heart to, your heart was broken. And you felt like you had hit rock bottom. Have you ever been there? And see, and a lot of times, that's when Jesus called us. That even though we were in the mud and the mire, God rescued us and gave us hope. So no matter what it is, guys, when we became Christians, guess what? We had a mentor for the first time. We had a spiritual mentor in our life. We had Jesus as our mentor. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I said, I wanted to be like Christ. And guess what I started doing? I wanted to imitate Christ's faithfulness. Have you ever been there where you just wanted to imitate Christ when you became a disciple? Just something about his character that you really wanted to invoke in your life. You might want to be faithful. I wanted to be faithful. I said, I want to be the person that goes out and believes no matter what. And that inspired me. I remember times when I said, I want to be bold. When Jesus went into the temple and he had that whip and he didn't care about nobody. He just started pop, 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 just clearing that temple. I said, I wanted to be bold like Christ. For the first time, I wanted to imitate Jesus because I had a spiritual mentor. And when it came to just doing other things, I wanted to imitate his prayer life. We read in the Bible how Jesus woke up very early in the morning. I said, God, I want to be like that where I can just pray, 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 pray. So when things get going, I can just get on my knees and pray. But no matter what it was, guys, Jesus is our mentor even to this day. But the forgotten characteristic of Jesus, the trait, I love this passage. In the same sense, guess what starts to happen? In Matthew 11, 28, same passage. It says, come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In this passage right here, guess what Jesus was doing? He tells his disciples, his followers, he says, I want you all to come to me, learn from me. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And I love this passage because there's not too many instances in the Bible where Jesus actually proclaims himself as something. Right here, Jesus says that I am humble and gentle in heart. And what I'm talking about here, what is the forgotten character trait that we can think about sometimes? And that character trait can be humility. 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 Because even in today's world, humility is something that looked at, is not something that's good. Do you all know what I'm talking about? And there's so many definitions of humility. But in John chapter 3, verse 30, this is the best definition of humility in my opinion. It says, he must become greater, I must become less. And the background of this scripture, John's disciples saw Jesus and his ministry moving. They were flourishing. Great things were going on. Things were happening. But guess what? His disciples came up and say, John, look at this guy. You know, his ministry is going. They're going to him to be baptized. But look what happened. He says, he must become greater and I must become less. See, to me, this is the characteristic about Jesus that a lot of times we really don't grasp. There was a study in Newsweek and they had the top 10 qualities of Jesus. What people looked at, what people wanted to imitate from his character. And we see number one is compassion. We know that Jesus was very compassionate. He loved people dearly. He cared for people. Loving. Jesus loved everybody. He had a heart for people. Faithful. Jesus was faithful about a lot of different things in his life. Selfless. He gave. Forgiving. Oh, man, he forgave us for our sins. He forgave us for our iniquities. Committed. Jesus was committed to going to the cross to die for us on the cross for our sins to be forgiven. Prayerful. Jesus was a prayer warrior, like I said earlier. Gentle. We all know how gentle Jesus was. He could have used so much harshness, but at times he was as gentle as a swan. Patient. Very patient. And this is from Newsweek, and what they did, they took a survey, I think, with millions of people, like 20,000 people. And guess what number 10 was? Humble. Humble. Humility. At the bottom of the list. Like I said earlier, we do not like the word humility. Because sometimes in our characters, humility comes off as what? Weak. I'm just keeping it 100, y'all. Because you don't grow up and saying, Dad, I am very humble today. No. Son, how did you do at the foot? Dad, I was humble. We don't want to hear that. I mean, you think about little kids when they have to come out the womb, when they're like crying all the time, when they get two, they don't say it's yours, yours, yours. They say mine, mine, mine. You know what I'm talking about? It's about me. It's about me. And that's what humility is. But see, sometimes humility is something that we definitely need to imitate from our Lord. Because just like the people in Capernaum and Bethsaida, they only saw one side of Jesus. So oftentimes as Christians, we don't see that humility side of Jesus and say that we want to imitate that. Because so oftentimes I hadn't prayed and say, God, I just want to be humble. No, I say, God, this is what I say. I say, God, help me to be humble so you don't oppose me. So I kind of have that disclaimer there when I pray. Because I definitely don't want God to humble me. But you think about it. It takes a lot of strength to be. It takes a lot of strength not to do something when you're driving along the highway and somebody, you're going to speed limit and somebody honking their horn at you, yelling at you. And when they pass, you just look and smile. It takes a lot of humility in that sense. It takes a lot of humility when you're going to your job and people are talking about your performance when you know that you did a great job, but you don't get upset, but you just say, okay, guys, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to see what I can do better. So that takes a lot of strength, in my opinion. It takes a lot of strength if your kid rolls her eyes at you or his eyes at you and you don't go upside his head. That takes a lot of strength. It takes a lot of strength. And then on the flip side, and I've been in this role before, you have people who come across like they're all of that. They walk in the room, the chest is out, you speak to them, they don't want to speak to you sometime here. You know, they don't want to speak to you. And let me tell you this. Those are the people who are the most insecure. Because you're trying to be like you have it going on, but you don't because you're insecure inside. And you don't want nobody to know it. So what we do, we walk around and we front. And we don't let people in because we don't want them to really know how insecure we is or we insecure we are. I caught myself. If my mother was here, she said, you shouldn't have said that. So, hey, how insecure we really are inside. But I love it because Jesus says, come to me and learn. How often are we learning about humility from Jesus? How often do we get on our knees and say, God, just help me to be humble. Don't oppose me. You know, I still use that disclaimer. But how many times do we do that? How many times? And one thing I realized, well, we have to think about humility. Humility can be looked at as preventive maintenance. You know what I'm saying? Preventive maintenance? These guys have tools, screwdrivers, wrench. Preventive maintenance. What is preventive maintenance? Preventive maintenance when you do things in the interim so you can receive a consequence or not something negative in the future. A few days ago, my wife, well, probably a month ago, my wife and I, we made a resolution for 2019. We said that in 2019, we're going to make sure that we keep our health together. You know what I mean? We're going to make sure that we take care of things. And one of the things that were on our list was going to the dentist. I hadn't been to the dentist, y'all, in about 3 years, okay? Dentists don't scare me, but just never have time. You know, I can make time, but I don't know. I just never went. So about 6 months ago, I had a tooth that had cracked. And the tooth was okay, no pain whatsoever. But then in December, the pain started coming. So I went to the dentist in January, first week. And I went there to get a deep cleaning. Because, you know, everybody now, everybody has to get a deep cleaning now. It's not a regular cleaning. I don't know what happened to regular cleaning, but everybody has to get a deep cleaning. You need a deep cleaning, all right? So as the lady was cleaning my teeth, she's like, oh, you have beautiful teeth. Beautiful teeth, but you should have flossed. You have beautiful teeth, but you should have flossed. I kept hearing that. I'm like, okay, lady, I'll floss. You know, what's the big deal? Beautiful teeth, but you need to floss. So then I had to go back for the real work. They had to extract the tooth the next day. So my wife was like, honey, you might want to take some medicine before you go. I'm like, baby, I'm a man. You know, I'm all right. Who do you think I am? I'm Pope, you know what I mean? So I got to the dentist and got in a little chair, and they had the little Christian gospel music on. All right, like, okay, where did it come from? It wasn't that last time. So I'm sitting in the chair, and I knew I had to get a shot, you know, to numb it, because they had to pull the tooth. So the lady came, the dentist, real professional. She said, hey, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. She said, you have some beautiful teeth, but you need to floss. I said, okay. So the lady said, okay, you know, we have to numb it because that's part of the procedure. We have to go in there. You know, so they telling me all this. Then they had me sign paperwork. So when you have to sign paperwork, you know it's some serious stuff getting ready to happen. Like, if something happens, we're not liable. You know? So she ended up going to my mouth cleaning. I was feeling good. And then she said, we have to numb it. So she, boom, she got the needle. She stuck it in. Oh, a little pain. And then she said, boom, stuck it in. Oh, and I thought it was over. She's like, oh, we have two more needles to stick in. So anyway, I did that. I was still cool. So what happened? The lady goes into my mouth and they start doing the surgery and they start pulling the tooth. I couldn't feel anything. I felt the pliers or whatever they use on my mouth. And then they kept pulling. I'm like, oh, I'm feeling a little pain here now. Hold up. This stuff not working right. But I didn't feel it in my tooth. I felt it on my tongue. All right, in my lip. And then the lady, I heard him say, uh-oh, this one has long roots. I said, oh, Lord. So I'm sitting up in there. Long roots. So the lady got on. They got something else. I looked. It was a bigger tool. And the lady got on me and started yerking. And I'm pulling. And I'm sitting up there, oh, you know what I mean? Oh. And then what ended up happening, you know that you're in pain when certain parts of your body start to hurt when they're not even touching, all right? My hands start hurting, y'all. And I'm sitting like, oh, man. And then my hands start shaking. And I'm trying to, like, y'all, this is rough. She said, we almost got it. And then my foot start doing this. I'm like, I'm doing a dance on stage. Woo! And then she got it. She said, we got it. We got it. And they were happy giving each other high fives. I'm sitting up there like, man, I was toe up from the flow up. I said, I'm off for the rest of the week. I can't deal with this. But words come back. Humility is like preventive maintenance. Because see now, flossing all the time, y'all. All the time. I take it with me. I got about six of them here, all right? But preventive maintenance. Think of humility as preventive maintenance. Because see, a lot of times, if we just started being humble, it would save us from a lot of hard times in our life. It would save us from a lot of hard times in our marriage, in our career. If we just made a decision to be humble, to listen, to say, you know what, I don't know everything. That sometimes I have to drop the walls. Sometimes I have to get to the point where I think about others more than I think about myself. And then if you did that, you will save yourself a lot of time and negative energy in the long run. I want you to think for a few minutes. Just for a few seconds. Think about where your life would be if you pursued humility. Where your life would be right now. If you pursued humility the way Jesus called us to come to him in Matthew chapter 11. If you said, I'm going to pursue it, I'm going to grow, I'm tired of being like this. Just think about your career. How would your career be if you really pursued humility? Think about it. Where would you be in life if you really pursued humility, where you were a learner on a job? Where you weren't the type of person that said me, 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 or if someone else got a promotion, where you're mad, where you're rubbing, you know, all that stuff, you know, moving your face and all, rolling your eyes, and then getting caught up in that grapevine of gossip. Okay. I've been there, y'all. I know. So when something happened, dog, why didn't they choose me? And what I used to do, I didn't talk about it. I just listened to it. But guess what? That's just as bad. To me, it's worse. But think about where your career would be if you pursued humility. I mean, you might be doing some amazing things now, but just think where you might be if you pursued humility. Where you was a learner, where you went to work and you worked hard every single day. And even with your career, even with your dreams that you might have. Because I know a lot of y'all have dreams of doing things, dreams of owning your own business, dreams of doing or going places. But just think if you were humble with that. Where you said, I'm going to go. I'm not worried about what other people think about me. I'm not worried about what they might say. But I'm trusting in God. Just think where your career might be right now. Just think about your overall well-being. If you would just pursue humility, where would you be with your overall well-being? I mean, you think about your relationships. Where would they be? Where would you be in life? And I like this one, the relationship with your kids and your parents. Where would you be if when your kid said something that you knew how to say, I'm sorry? Or if we didn't get upset when we have that drama inside, that tension, where would we be if we really pursue humility? And kids, You need to pursue humility. And kids, teenagers, even young adults, listening to your parents. That's pursuing humility. Because guess what? My father, he told me a lot of things. My mother told me a lot of things. And if I would have listened to them, I would have been better off. But when I was 12, I thought I knew everything. Especially when I got 18, I really thought I knew everything. But let me tell you, you don't know everything. Be grateful for your parents. Be grateful, especially if you have parents that are disciples. Really be grateful for that. Because I cannot remember a time when I was, you know, a young kid and my father said, "Honey, son, I shouldn't have yelled at you today. I'm so sorry." But as disciples, that's what we get, kids. Well, your parents will actually be humble towards you. So respect that. Friendships. Think about your friendships, everybody. Where would your friendships be? How deep would your friendships be if you pursued humility? You will have some deep friendships. Because it wouldn't be any walls up. It wouldn't be any preconceived ideas. Man, this is just who I am. And I'm not saying you're telling everybody all your business, but you're not just keeping that wall up where people feel like they can't get close to you. Because one thing about it, when it comes to relationships, people know if you're a nice person or not. All right? People know if you're welcoming or not. I mean, you might think, well, that's just who I am. No, you're a disciple. Stuff got to change. You know, we just can't say that. That's just like saying if I was sleeping around with everybody before I came to church, that's just who I am if I'm still doing it. But the crazy thing, we don't accept that when it comes to my relationships, when people are the same way 24/7. Change has to happen. And it might be challenging. It might be difficult. But we got to let down those walls sometimes. And I know for myself, I love my wife because what we started doing, just inviting folks over. We have folks over all the time. I mean, seriously, probably every week we have about 10 people at our house. And they all come at the same time most of the time, which is kind of good. You know, but we just have a big party. And my wife, I'm like, honey, I'm tired. She's like, oh, man, we can invite people over. And that's what she does. And I've been able to build so many great relationships with people who I didn't really know that well. You know, I think about Tony and Renee Butler. I mean, they come over, what, every Saturday night. I mean, seriously. After church, we get home. Hey, they get home, then they come over. But it's building a great relationship. They're like Alicia's step-grandparents. I mean, seriously, that's their official step-grandparent status. You know what I mean? But that's what it takes. And sometimes it doesn't have to just be with a, you know, that you got to say, I got to plan all of this. Sometimes just have folks over. You know, build that friendship. Build that relationship. Relationships with our spouse. Just think if we were humble. Woo, this is a tough one, isn't it? Because one thing I realized with myself, my wife could tell me something, and I can know she's right, but if I'm in that bad place, I will argue with her even if she's right, because I don't want to really admit. But just think if you pursued humility with your spouse. Can you imagine the way your relationship would be? That your wife would actually think that you listen when she says things? Wouldn't that be something? That's awesome. It's so funny. When I told my wife, I said, babe, I'm going to be preaching. She said, I said, I'm going to be preaching in a couple of weeks. She said, what about? I said, humility. She said, I'm like, why you laughing? Why you laughing? But I know for me, I got to listen. She has to listen to me. We have to work together. But see, so many times when it comes to our spouse, that pride is there. That is not humility. It's the opposite. But we got to understand that your wife, she wants the best for you. That your husband, he wants the best for you. But we got to pursue that. And I love this passage. It says, humility is the best form of warfare. It is the only thing that the enemy cannot do. Cannot do. And that's why we need to pursue humility. Think about the devil. The devil was in heaven. He wanted to be like God. He lost. Came to earth. He didn't just kind of succumb and roll over. He wants to pull everybody else with him. And even if he act like he's trying to be humble, it's false. It's with an agenda. But the devil cannot be humble, truly humble. So that's why we need to pursue that. And lastly, humility can transform a heart. It says, a dispute arose among them to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings and the Gentiles lord over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. Quickly, Jesus, Last Supper, the last time that the disciples were actually with him eating, and guess what? An argument arose. Who's the greatest? They still didn't get it. So Jesus lets them know that it's about serving. Humility can transform a heart. And when you're humble, how do you get transformed? You're transformed because it's about other people. It's about serving other people. It's about loving other people. It's putting that mini-me inside of wanting all the attention and saying, you know what? I got Jesus inside, so I need to think about other people. About serving other people, thinking of yourself less, using your emotional state, not just for yourself, but how can I benefit my brother or my sisters in Christ? And when I heard that, I said, wow, we have so many servers in the church, but there's one brother I want to lift up right now, and that's Russ. Russ, I want you to wave, Russ. I know you didn't even know this was coming. And Russ gonna probably get mad. Russ is gonna probably get mad for me even doing this. But Russ has a great heart. Now, if you didn't know Russ, and Russ put on a suit and came to your door, you would be scared because he looked like somebody from The Sopranos or something like that. He has the bald head. He like knock on your door. Hey, who is it? Vinny sent me over. You want me to break this finger or this finger? I mean, that's how he looks. But one thing about Russ, he has a great heart. Russ, what he does, and I'm going to share this. Russ goes and visits one of our brothers in Christ every other Monday who stays in assisted living home. He sends out text messages to a few brothers. Yeah, Mr. Harris, Mr. Brown. He sends out texts, and he said, guys, who wants to come over? Who wants to ride with me? Every other Monday. We meet at his house, and the guys get in his car, and Russ doesn't have a big car. I mean, it's about six brothers sometimes getting in a little bitty four-seat, all right? So we've gotten real close over the times going to see Mr. Harris. But it's a time where we talk, where we fellowship, but then when we get to the assisted living facility, it's like magic. Because Mr. Brown is so encouraged. We're encouraged because we have a chance to serve, and he inspires us to keep on pushing. And then one day I asked Russ, I said, Russ, brother, how did you start doing this? He said, God put this on my heart, and this is something I can do. No one didn't have to touch me or tap me or say, do this. I'm doing it because it's a need, and that's what I can do, and I love that. And I just want to show this little 30-second video, and this is Mr. Harris at the hospital. I mean, at the assisted living home.
Let's stick with him this time. Stick with him.
Thank you, my brothers, for allowing me to have community in your presence. And most of all, in the presence of you, Father God, our Creator, and the sustainer of our life. I'm among three beautiful and courageous men of God. We're all in the army of the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you so much for that.
Isn't that something? And in closing, just think if the men, when God puts something in your heart, you said, I'm going to do it no matter what. I'm going to serve. And the women are going to follow. So in closing, everybody, I know that millions upon millions of people, eyes are on Atlanta this weekend for the Super Bowl. And whoever wins, it's going to be great. It's going to be joyous. But in a few months, few days, few years, people won't even remember that. But I guarantee you, if you make a decision to pursue humility, you will not just have a super week. You will not just have a super month, but you will have a super life. To God be the glory. Amen.